to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. And we'd like to say a few things about the subject of the lines are drawn. The lines are drawn. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, God saying, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Since the fall of Adam, there have been two lines drawn among humanity. We have Cain. We have Abel. We have Ishmael. We have Isaac. We have Esau. We have, Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob. And if we get further down the line, we find there's the left-hand thief and the right-hand thief. We have the goats. We have the sheep. We have works and law, and we have grace. Every person in all the world that has ever lived has fallen under one of those two lines. Every person is depending upon either works for righteousness or Christ for righteousness. There is no middle ground on this subject. We're either trusting Christ or we're trusting Christ and some of our works or all of our works. So the lines are drawn. They've been exposed through the Scriptures. And we see this great division when we read these two verses here in the book of Malachi chapter 1 about Jacob and about Esau. We must be reminded that with God, nothing is arbitrary though. And by arbitrary, that means by chance, whim, or just an impulse. With God, nothing is arbitrary. We find with God, and we read this so many times in the Scriptures, that everything He does on purpose. Now, I was amazed when I started reading the different verses of Scripture in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, where that particular word is used, purpose. We often go over to Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of them that love God. And that's where Henry Mahan stopped until Roth Barnard said, isn't there more to that verse? And Henry had to look in his Bible and stood up again and says, and we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, those who are the called according to His purpose. And Brother Roth Barnard told Brother Henry Mahan, or Henry Mahan at the time, he said, once you get a hold of the word purpose, it will change your life. And when Henry saw the gospel, it changed his life. And it does the same for us today. When we get a hold of God doing it on purpose. Now, there's a really interesting verse of Scripture, and I'd like to read a number of places in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, that use this word on purpose. And one of them is an illustration. Boaz is a wonderful type of Christ, and Ruth is a wonderful type of the church. Boaz is going to do something on purpose. He is going to command his harvesters. Now, here in our area, it is nothing to go out and see three or four or five combines working in tandem, harvesting a field. Even one with a sickle bar of 30 feet can cut a lot of grain in a day. In the day that we're reading about here in the book of Ruth, would you turn with me back to the book of Ruth? In the book of Ruth, chapter 2, they're doing it by hand. A hand sickle, and they're out there by the hundreds harvesting the grain. And in Ruth chapter 2, Boaz, a type of Christ. Ruth, a type of the church. Boaz gives these instructions to do something on purpose. Now, It is nothing to drop something by accident. I have a terrible time with my keys, and I've just come to the conclusion it is God's way of making me bend down and rise up. Exercise the knees. We do things, we call it an accident. Carpenter drops nails. A builder drops a board, and a roofer drops shingles, and all these things go on. We drop it. But according to this passage of Scripture, we find that Boaz is going to ask his harvesters to do something on purpose. It's found here in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 16. And let fall also some of the handful of purpose for her and leave them. Don't pick them up. Do some on purpose. You know, you could see these harvesters, these people, working by hand. If they happened to miss a couple of these heads of grain, they'd reach down and put them back in their hands and put them in the bundle. But he says, you drop it on purpose and you leave it there. Because I have a lady that's going to go through that needs this grain, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. And we find out she got a whole lot more than most people would do gleaning because Boaz got involved. Now, this is a wonderful picture of God doing a lot of things on purpose for the church. So, let us read a few verses here in the Old as well as the New Testament. And the next place we'd like to go is in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. I'm not sure that if most people understood where that song that was popular during the 70s, if they actually knew where that song came from, if they had ever listened to it. But it is a direct quotation out of the book of Ecclesiastes. And here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, we find that the Lord, through His writer, through His secretary that put this down for us to read, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. There's a time for every purpose. God has a purpose for everything. He doesn't do things. And particularly when we get to looking at Jacob and Esau, Jacob is not chosen on a whim. He's not chosen as God looked ahead and saw him going to turn out to be a pretty nice guy. Someone who would finally do the right thing. He does not do that. He does everything on purpose. And whenever he chose Jacob, the same time he chose everybody else that would ever be saved, it was in old eternity. And God is going to really stress the fact that it was not because they had done any good or evil. It was before they were born. It was in eternity past. It is up to His prerogative and to His purpose that He does all of this. So it's not on a whim. It is on purpose that He does this. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, and there's three or four in the book of Isaiah. The first two are found in Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 24, we have these wonderful verses we just can take great solace in, comfort in, that God works on purpose. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 24, the scriptures share this. The Lord of hosts has sworn. That is, He's made a promise. He has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought. Now, God does not change His thought. He doesn't change His mind. And as He thought, in eternity, I've just fallen in love with that term that old preacher said, in old eternity, before the foundation of the world, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. Nothing is left to chance. It's not a whim of God that things are happening. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. So we get to looking at God's sovereignty and God's choosing of people, people's names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is not on a whim that they're going to be good eventually. It is because He is God and He has a purpose and He did this work on purpose. In that same chapter, chapter 14, verse 27, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? Not all of the false preachers in the world can disannul it. All of them can say, I don't believe it, I don't believe it, I don't believe it. It's not going to disannul it. God has a purpose and shall not be disannulled, and His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? If God reaches for one of His lost sheep, nobody can turn it back. And if He leaves the goat alone, nobody can do anything about it. It is God is doing it on purpose. In the book of Isaiah chapter 46 now, Isaiah 46 and verse 11, we have this thought, and this ravenous bird in here, people talk about that, and you mix it up with eschatology and everything else. This ravenous bird is just a group of people that God's going to use that make a country look like a skeleton that's been picked clean. That's what it means. All right. Isaiah 46 and verse 11. Thus, Isaiah 46 and verse 11, calling the ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel. Now, a ravenous bird came down and took Judah and Benjamin into Babylonian captivity and from the east. And they executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. So he purposed that Babylon come down into Benjamin and Judah, the two tribes that were left that settled around Jerusalem, and said, I have purposed that these Babylonians come down here and carry these people over to Babylon. And then we get to read in the book of Malachi, they're coming back. And he purposed that too, 70 years later. In the book of Jeremiah, follows the next book after Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 4. God has purposed all things, and He has purposed people, He has purposed countries, He's purposed the salvation of His people, He has purposed where they'll be, He's purposed their blood type. Everything God does is on purpose. Here in the book of Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 28, the Word of God says, for this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. When God spoke, He's not going to change His mind. He's not going to be altered. He'll not be connived into. He will not be bartered out of. That's why it's so foolish for us to try to barter with God. God is not in the business of bartering with anybody. He is pleased that we pray, God's people, to pray. And just to settle this issue again, our most important and most valuable prayer is not out there. Our most valuable prayer, our most intimate prayer, is in our closet. And I have said a number of times that sometimes my best closet is at the steering wheel. It's not some place we crawl into and pull covers over the top of us. It's a place where we could have 1,000 people around us, but where we can be and talk and speak with our God and close our prayer, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. If people who attend this church don't come in here and pray silently during the service, beginning to end, then we're missing a big point. I hope you're praying for Brother Mike during Brother Mike's teaching. And we don't have to have a loud outburst about it. And I pray that you're praying for me when I'm speaking. And you're praying for this Mike when he leads the singing. And we pray for each other as we close. So prayer is so valuable, but we're not going to change God's mind a whit. Not one whit. He has a purpose, and He's going to carry it out. Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. This has to do with Babylon. Babylon is used by the Lord to carry the two tribes into captivity. Now, read this with me after it's done. Jeremiah chapter 51. And that's why we read about Cyrus and the Persians. This is exactly what God did with Babylon using Cyrus and the Persians. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 29, call together the... Let me get to 51. Chapter 51 and verse 29. And the land shall tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. We say, well, God used Babylon to carry the two tribes into captivity and then he punished them for doing it? Absolutely. Absolutely. He purposed that they take those two tribes into captivity, and when the 70 years were done, in fact, it appears that very night that Belteshazzar saw those writing on the wall, that very night, the Babylonian Empire was finished. And he purposed that. Don't trifle with my people. He did the same thing with Judas. The Lord said it would be better that he was not born, but he's going to do it on purpose. Excuse me. Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We know this verse. We just tried to quote it a few moments ago. You heard it. You've read it. But let's look at it again. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We read here, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. They are called. Why? Because their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are called because God wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. It was not on a whim. He didn't look down through time and say, oh, Mike there, he's gonna be one of mine. He's gonna turn out okay. I'll choose him. Nope. God chose people because he knew they would not choose him. Nobody has ever been chosen on foreseen faith. Everybody that has ever been chosen by God, he did it because he saw foreseen unbelief. They would not believe, so therefore he must get involved, and he wrote their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he was not impressed on anything they would ever do, anything they would ever say, any preaching they'd ever do in their entire life. He did it simply because he is God. And for no other reason. In the book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 11, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, the purpose of God according to election might stand. Now, God has a purpose in this election, and He's going to make it stand. And it wasn't because they had done any good or evil. It was before they were born. You know, when we get to looking at them, they have the same family. Abraham is related just as much to this boy, Esau, as he is to this boy, Jacob. The father of the faithful is the grandfather of these. They're both related to Isaac. They're both related to Rebekah. They both lay in the same womb. They're nurtured by the same mama. And yet God says, there are two nations wrestling in you. She's having a real tough time handling what's going on. And even before they're born, the animosity of one to the other is so demonstrated. Just as the animosity of that first son ever born, Cain, against his brother, and his brother only did what he believed, and God told him, taught him that. Blood sacrifice only. And it wasn't because lamb's blood was good. It was a picture of the need of a substitute. And Abel demonstrated, I need a substitute. I can't do it on my own. And that's the truth. So, before they were even born, God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but to him that calleth. Now, I want to jump ahead. There's a couple more right here, but would you jump ahead with me to the book of 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy. Then we're going to come back to the book of Romans. But in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, this scripture is so much like the one we just read, only it's dealing with you and I. It's dealing with folks today. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now notice this. Not according to our works. That's the same thing God said about Jacob. Not according to my works. Now I've been around 5-point tulips people. And they say they believe in God's sovereignty and in God's purpose, and yet feel, they give you the impression that they deserve to be saved because they're so good. They deserve this. They just say with one side of their mouth, I believe God's sovereignty, and turn around and leave you the impression, I deserve to be saved. Well, not one person who has really ever been saved will ever say, I deserve this. We know what we do deserve. Absolutely, we know it. But by grace. So it goes on here. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. Boy, that verse, there's some messages there, isn't there? We've been saved and called with a holy calling, but not according to our works. God did not let works enter into this one whit. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So this wonderful passage of Scripture talks about God's purpose, but puts us in the right position. Not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, let's go up here back to Romans chapter 9 and verse 17. Romans chapter 9 and verse 17. This could be written about anybody in all the world that's ever lived, this verse of Scripture. But Pharaoh is the one that is pointed to here. This is Pharaoh is pointed to. He's a very prominent individual in Old Testament history. Very prominent in Israeli history. Very prominent with Moses and Aaron and 12 tribes. But it says right there in Romans chapter 9 and verse 17, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. You know he could say Esau right there? Or Ishmael right there? Or Cain? Or Judas? For this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. My purpose. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. No counselor. When God purposed something, there was no counselor around. He didn't have to take advice from anyone. He didn't listen to the polls. He says, my purpose, I'll carry it out to the end. And there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. We read these words. This whole chapter, I like what Mike has to say about it when he gets here. There's nowhere to start. You just need to start at the beginning, and you need to read the whole chapter, but we're not. We're going to read verse 11. And I've noticed recently he hasn't been reading the whole chapter either. We just have to get in and pull out what we can. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him. That would be well if it was a capital H. Of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. What a statement. But that covers the whole passages, all the passages of Scripture, all the purpose of God are summed up in this verse of Scripture. Now, in those two verses, in Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, where it talks about, and Paul's going to quote them, would you go back there and read with me, Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Those two verses, we have in one verse, verse 2, we have a verb that's been translated love. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein have I loved? Hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And in the next verse, and I hated Esau. It's amazing how many commentators want to say, well, God really loved less Esau. There is no way that that word can be translated that way. Hear no explanation is given as to the reasons which determine the action of God. God doesn't have to give an explanation. God does not have to give an explanation. That's what he said. And he said, I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. And Paul brings this over and quotes it from the New Testament, the book of Romans. We read part of that passage of Scripture in the book of Romans. He brings that up because there's people then that disagreed with God just like they disagreed with God back here in the book of Malachi. 400 years, 500 years before the book of Romans was written, there are people disagreeing with this. People disagreeing with God not giving an explanation of why He did something. That's not fair. Well, it's not fair that God should save anybody. It's grace. That's what it is. It's grace. Jacob and Esau were brothers. They had the same father, the same mother. Isaac and Rebekah, it just goes down, down, down. There is no reason, there is no reason, there is no reason that God would deal with anyone, either one. What is said is in the heart of God towards them, which shows that the love of God to His people is free, sovereign, and distinguishing. That's what it proves. We don't influence God. We don't influence people. Make every effort, and I remember being right in the middle of that, of trying to influence God with my good works. Trying to influence Him with my righteousness. Trying to keep the law. Making my wife and kids wear dresses. Why? It wasn't comfortable for them. It was comfortable for me. It was my righteousness I was trying to establish. And that same thing just goes on and on and on today. People want to follow the law. Why? So they can brag about it. Be Pharisees about it. I'm better than you. So it's not going to work. God's not going to be caught up in that. God proved His sovereignty and distinction of the love of God in their election and salvation. Considering Jacob, as he was given the temporal birthright and blessings, is nothing compared to what God did for him before the foundation of the world. He got Esau's blessing and birthright. And guess what? Esau went along with it. He could have cared less. He got upset with afterwards, but he could have cared less. For a mess of pottage, he sold his birthright. It was called primogeniture. The firstborn son got everything. Guess what? He threw it away. He had no interest in it. God choosing Jacob to everlasting life is far superior to him getting the blessing or the birthright. Bestowing His grace upon him is far superior to any of that. And Jacob would agree with that. Revealing Christ to him, making him a partaker of eternal happiness, was far greater than any temporal blessing that he got. He's just demonstrating some of the spiritual blessings that God's going to give us. All elect, redeemed, and called go by the name of Jacob or Israel in Scripture. People get so confused in reading the Old Testament and think they're going to reestablish Israel, when most of the time it's talking about the Jacobs and the Israels, which are the church. In the book of Genesis, chapter 25, this whole story is recorded there. Chapter 25. And I'd just like to read a couple of verses. Genesis chapter 25. This is the struggle. This is Isaac. Isaac prayed that his wife would have a baby. She's barren. Isaac didn't change God's mind. It was in God's purpose to do it to begin with. But how it is a blessing when God's people are inspired by God to pray for what God is going to do. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 21. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 21. And when her days were to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. I want to back up to verse 23 first. I'm sorry. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. And notice this next part. And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. Two manner of people, physically and spiritually. Everybody falls under Esau or Jacob. Everybody is a Jacob or everybody is an Esau. Everybody was loved by God before the foundation of the world or was hated by God from the foundation of the world. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And guess what? That's still going on. I doubt very seriously if the people who filled your car yesterday, tomorrow, or 2 weeks ago, or a month from now, know the first thing about the gospel, but God is using them. They are servants of Jacob's. They are still serving the younger. They are still serving Jacob's. People who have dairies and sell milk. People who make bread. People who make our automobiles. People who. Most of them probably don't know the first thing about the gospel. But they are servants of Jacob. They serve him. They are hewers of wood and drawers of water. They're still serving the younger. And that will be the same way it will be until the very end. They'll still be serving the younger. Pumping gas. Making fishing lures. And her days were fulfilled, and there were twins in her room. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when he was born, or 60 when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was, look at this description, was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. I think it was John Gill that said, Esau, a man of the field, a man of the world, carnally minded, but dwelling in tents. Jacob describes a pilgrim, one who has here no continuing city. What a description that we have there. There are many, I found, that have been just like Esau's. Believe in the sovereignty of God. But I'm proud that I was able to accept Jesus. That's not what happens. So, we're gonna stop here for tonight, and we'll pick this up. Lines are drawn. We're going to look more at this, and then we'll jump ahead into the New Testament and what's said there. But we want to just reiterate, God didn't have to give a reason for what He does. He didn't. He was able to tell Israel, Jacob have I loved. And those rascals said, well, when did you ever show love to us? And he said, Esau have I hated. Not love less, but I hated. And in the very next verse over there, in that passage in Malachi, it says, and everything was desolate for them.